Okay. Well, I appreciate you all coming this morning to hear from the Word of God, and I appreciate the opportunity that Pastor Simeon, my older brother, to give his little brother a turn in the pulpit. If I give him full rights to correct anything I say that might be wrong this morning. But it's a privilege to come and open the Word of God. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the life of a man that we would think is a very unlikely man to be used of God. And I don't know about you this morning, but sometimes we feel very inadequate to be used of God. And sometimes some of us have drummed into us, even from children, that we're second rate, perhaps, or that maybe you're never going to be a preacher or you're never going to be a missionary. But I want to encourage you this morning. We're going to look at the life of Jonah, and a man who was so unlikely a man to be used of God. Three of the chapters of the book of Jonah deal with the problems that God had with Jonah, and only one of those chapters really deals with Jonah's ministry success. And so I believe if we look here today and this morning at why did God put this book in the Bible? What do we need to learn from it? I think a big part of the lesson is for us. It's for people like Jonah, like us. And as you look at Jonah, you'll probably be shocked at some of the things he says. But don't be too pious. You and I are more like him than you realise. We have a lot in common with Jonah. And we're going to come to the Lord in prayer now and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you haven't left us in the dark concerning any area of life. Lord, anything that we struggle with, Lord, you've said something about it, and we thank you for that. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you've promised to be with us this morning, to meet with us. Lord, you said where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've promised to be with us here this morning. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and lives, Lord, where we need your help, dear Father, and please just give liberty in the pulpit this morning, as has been prayed, that the word of God would go forth with power, that we wouldn't be wasting anyone's time this morning, but that it would be a blessing as we meet around the word of God, that you'd give us love in our hearts for each other and a love for you and for your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to be focusing mainly on the last two chapters this morning of Jonah. So I'm going to read them for you now. And then we'll look at some background information and get into the message. So if you turn, please, in your Bibles to Jonah. And we'll be reading chapter 3 and chapter 4 together. Or you can read along in your hearts. We'll start Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee, before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And he said unto the Lord, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city, didn't answer God there. He went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and it beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Okay, I'm just going to give you a brief introduction to this book. Jonah lived at the end of Elijah's life somewhere, just to give you a bit of an idea where what the times were like. It was a time of lonely prophets. It was a time where preachers were few and far between, and those that preached righteousness were under threat of their lives. And that would be in the year 793 to about 758 BC. He lived in a place called Gath Hepher, not far from Nazareth, where our Lord Jesus taught much of his ministry. He was the only prophet in the Old Testament that attempted to run from God. I noticed this morning when I came in, you were listening to Pastor, and sorry you had to wait for me to write all my notes down, for you, those of you that came to Sunday school this morning. But you're learning much about the attributes of God. And as you know, it's a foolish thing to try to run from God, because he's everywhere present. You cannot run from the presence of God. But Jonah, when you turn from God and you want to do your own thing, you do stupid things like Jonah did. The Lord Jesus believed that Jonah was a real man and that he lived in history. We have to say this today because we often get the view of Jonah, of this boat rowing across a puddle and a fish, you know, the whole Golden Book type story of Jonah. But this is a real person, lived in real history. If you had lived at the time of Jonah, you could have gone to his house. You could have gone down to the wharf where the men were labouring and asked about him and said, yeah, we remember that. That was a storm to be remembered. He was asleep under the boat when we had to wake him up to help us. He was a strange man. He believed in God, and yet he sort of didn't seem to care about any of us. And so you could talk to those men. You could have seen the boat that was rescued from the storm. You could have talked to Jonah if you were there and asked him about it personally. So it's most likely that this book was written by Jonah, because who was there to hear Jonah pray in the belly of the whale? Or who was there when he was having his pity parties? And it's amazing to see, when you think about the fact that Jonah wrote this book, he didn't whitewash himself at all. He put all his problems out there to be seen. If we had written about this, three of the chapters would have been about our ministry success there and how the people turned from God. And we might have said, look, we did get frustrated a little bit at times with the circumstances. We're a bit tough, but the Lord helped us through it. So he doesn't whitewash himself. He's very down to earth, and he gives us all the details for our admonition. He may have been trained in the school of the prophets. Jonah's enemies, the Assyrians, the Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. Okay, so Jonah, you've got to put yourself in Jonah's shoes for a minute. It would be like, I know we're not enemies anymore, but during the Second World War, it would be like being asked to go and perhaps minister to the Germans or to the Japanese, or and how that, even though you might love them as a Christian, you might have a natural, you know, Lord, is that a good idea? You know, I'm an enemy of that those people at this time. Well, it goes very deep into probably Jonah's past. He may have had family members that were killed by the Assyrian people. He may have had mothers or fathers or uncles. And as you know, when animosity, particularly racial animosity, gets into a family, it seems to go deep into the fabric of people. And like I remember talking to a guy at work, and he's obviously, you know, a bit resistant towards Aboriginals. And he said, "What's it like living in your new house?" I said, "Oh, it's not too bad. It's pretty good. There's a bit of a rough element not far away from us. You know, you get a few people walking up and down past, it'd be a bit, you know, mouthy and that sort of thing." And he said, "Oh, is it a coloured problem?" And I said, "Oh, there's enough white blokes with their problems too." And anyway, but there's just, they have this mindset, you know, that they're going to, it's all going to be the black man's problem, but we have plenty of problems as Aussies, and no doubt stir up a lot of the trouble as well. So yes, he might have been trained in the school of the prophets. In chapter 1 and 2, what you see is God bringing Jonah into sympathy with his plan. So Jonah, God calls Jonah, he says, "I want you to go to Nineveh. I'm going to destroy that city. There's judgment resting on that city. Those people are wicked, they've sinned against me, and I need you to go and tell them the truth about their situation so they can repent." And really, just again taking a step back from this book, you see the heart of God in this book for the lost, you really do. There's a whole city there that is under the judging hand of God, and God is angry with that city, righteously angry. But we see the difference between the love of God and the love of Jonah at this time. God's love is not absent from his anger. When he's angry with those people, he still loves them and he wants to reach them. And so he wants to get Jonah there, but Jonah's anger wants to see them destroyed. So we see Jonah's a stubborn man. God has to send him through a storm. The waves come up. It's not just a small storm. It's a storm that makes grown men and men that have no doubt been seamen for long periods of time and makes them very fearful. And finally, he says, "Look, I'm the problem. Just throw me out of the boat and you'll be right." So, and we see these suicidal tendencies coming through the book too, that Jonah was ready to throw himself away. Now, when you do run from God, there is that tendency that the life isn't going to feel the way it should. You're going to, when you're out of fellowship with God, when you're out of kilter with what God's plans are, you're going to really struggle in your emotions in many ways. And so Jonah said, "Just throw me out." I think he was probably quite likely thinking he was going to die. Okay, so they threw him out. And that big whale came up and swallowed Jonah, the Bible says. Okay, now we believe the word of God. People have said, you know, that there's been whales in the past that swallowed people. They've cut them open and found them alive still. And that's all good information. But we do believe the word of God. If it said that Jonah swallowed the whale, we'd believe that too. But anyway, it's been out in the ocean recently with surfing and that sort of thing. On holidays, you get a fear of the sea. You know, a big wave comes up, or we were fishing the other day and the guys saw a shark, you know, and you think, "Oh, wow, I thought that was a salmon, a big salmon swimming past me." But the sea is a huge and treacherous place. And I can't even remember what I was going to say about the sea, but anyway. A friend of mine at work said that he was swimming out in the ocean one day and people on the shore waving to him and pointing behind him, and he got so freaked out. He said he never swam as fast in his life. He said he was just going flat out for the beach, and And he said when he finally got on the beach exhausted, they said, look, there's dolphins out there. But anyway, but imagine Jonah. He's just been thrown out of the boat into this raging sea and he's sinking down and he sees this massive dark shadow come up underneath him. Now, those whales aren't small. I mean, then they open their mouth, they can take tons of water in with krill and everything and just swallowed him up and he's gone down into the digestive tract of this whale. Well, can you imagine you and I would be like, God, save me. Look, I'll go to Nineveh. It's okay. You know, just get me out of this alive and we'll be fine. Well, Jonah got into the stomach of this whale and it doesn't sound like a very pretty place when you think about, when you hear what his description of that is in his prayer in chapter 2. He said, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed round about me, the weeds wrapped about my head. It's not a very nice picture. And as that whale perhaps did deep dives, Jonah could have been getting the bends inside the whale's stomach. And you think, surely after day one, 24 hours have passed, he's been in the whale's stomach. Will he pray to God now? It seems awfully like it wasn't till the last minute that he prayed to God. And so we see Jonah there. He's probably bleached. The acid will be biting into his skin by now. And he finally says, okay, God, we'll do it. I'll do it. What do you want me to do? I'll go to Nineveh. And God, in his providence, had that fish swimming in the right direction for 3 days. Just at the time he prayed, he was at the beach, was able to throw him up onto the land. One of the things that really struck me as I was looking at this book is that God's mercy, really neither Jonah nor the Ninevites deserved God's mercy. If that had been you and I, we would have said, okay, next applicant, next missionary applicant. We're going to move on now. We're going to see if we can find someone else. But the Bible says there in chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Our God is a God of second chances. Okay? We do stupid things sometimes when we run from God. God asks us to do something and we say, Lord, I'll do anything, but I cannot do that one thing. That is too hard. You're asking something too hard of me. And so finally, sometimes God has to spank us. The Bible says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So if you're away from God at the moment and you feel like God's spanking you, it's probably a really good sign that God loves you and that you're one of his children. So God is a God of second chances. And we see here that Jonah finally goes to Nineveh and he probably takes that long hike. He has to probably catch rides. I don't know. It's no small trip. I can't remember how much it is now. I think it's over 1,000 kilometres from the coast. It's a long way to get to Nineveh. And so he takes that long journey and gets there to Nineveh. And God says to Jonah, okay, now that you're here, or when you get there, you preach only what I tell you. The words that I give you. There's a lot of churches today that don't do that, okay? They're entertainment centres. They are a matter of how can we spice up the service, we'll get a good drum kit in, we'll get a celebrity to speak, we'll rock the flock and try to get the offerings up. And if Jonah had been a modern man, he would have gone to Nineveh and taken a survey of the people and said, now look, what kind of music do you like? And they might have told him what they like and he'd say, okay. And he might have thought, and you know, I think the best thing would be for us to open a coffee shop on the corner somewhere there and just put a fish sign in the window just so that they realise that we're Christians. And maybe we could put a verse on the cup here and there, here or there or something like that. But that's a modern approach. But God has actually told us, no, it's preaching is the way I want the message to go out. And secondly, there is a message to be preached, not just waffle. It needs to be a certain message. Now, we've been given a message. And it's a blessed message, a message of hope, a message of judgment to come, just like Jonah did. There is judgment coming, the Bible says. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, a lot of us have the idea that our good will hopefully one day outweigh our bad. And we might have this idea, but if you were to, I think one of the pastors gave this illustration the other day, if you were speeding through a school zone and the police pulled you over, they could say, do you realise you're going 80 k's just then? I'd like to have your licence, please. You could say, but officer, that's the first time I've ever done it. I've been a good driver all my life. I haven't been speeding. And the fact of your goodness up to that point, or even your goodness after that point, doesn't erase a crime. A crime is a debt. And the Bible says that when we sin, when we say things that aren't true, when we hate people, the Bible says that that's like clocking up a sin debt before God. And no matter how good you are between those incidences, that's never going to erase the debt that you owe. And so I don't know about you this morning. You might be here and you might have come to church or gone to church off and on throughout your life. Have you ever had anyone pay that sin debt for you? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've turned to the Lord Jesus? The Bible says that Jesus Christ paid that debt for us on the cross. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So I encourage you this morning, if you haven't had that sin debt dealt with, you need to do that today. Speak to Pastor or to Pastor Daniel and get that straightened out. But the main thrust of this message this morning is for us. Pastor Weston, Daniel preached last Sunday night on the test of love and loving one another. Well, this really is a message of love the lost. Okay, that was love one another, and that's true. We need to love one another, but love the lost as well. So we see in verse 1 of chapter 4, Jonah's displeased. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah just opened up his heart there and shown us why he ran in the first place. He ran because he knew that God was a merciful God. He ran because he knew that God just might show mercy to the Ninevites. And he did not want to see that. That was the last thing he wanted to see. He wanted to see those people destroyed by God. If he heard the message of coming judgment on Nineveh, he would have said, Amen. That's a blessing. They've troubled us enough. They're wicked people. If you walked through the gates of Nineveh, you would have seen two piles probably of skulls as you walked through the city, into that city, of people just to let the visitors know that you don't mess with the Ninevites. So it was no Sunday school picnic for him to go there and to stand up in front of a crowd and say, I've got a message from you. I'm an Israelite, by the way. God's going to destroy you. That wouldn't have gone down very well. But, sometimes we won't go because we think they won't listen to us. They won't repent. They won't get right. Well, Jonah wasn't going because he thought they might get right and God might be merciful to them. So you can see, depending on which angle you're coming from, you can be angry about almost anything. It's quite easy to be angry. It just depends on what your goal is, okay, and who's thwarting that goal. And in verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. Listen to this, what he says, for it is better for me to die than to live. Is that a true statement? Is it better for Jonah to die than to live? No, it's not a true statement. You see, his perspective is off skew. And if you look there in chapter 2, verse 8, is an interesting verse there. Jonah says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. There's a measure of, there's quite a number of lies that Jonah actually believes through this book. It's an interesting study if you have a look through it at the lies that Jonah was believing. The first lie you can see is quite obvious. He thought he could run from God. Okay? That was a lie. He believed that he could take his own life, I believe, when he was thrown overboard. But God showed him, no, you don't end your life like that without my permission. And so that whale swallowed him up. I reckon he thought this is the end of me. When that whale swallowed him, he probably thought, this is it. I'm had it. I'm done now. I just have to wait for this thing to digest me. Okay? But God had different plans. No, that's not going to happen. I'm going to make you suffer in there, but you're not going to die. So Jonah finally realises, okay, I can't do this. I can't get other people to kill me. I can't kill myself. And another lie, he believed that doing the will of God, I believe he really thought this, doing the will of God will make me a miserable person. Think about it. That I'll be better off, this is a huge lie, I'll be better off doing my own thing, going to Tarshish, which is basically England. I can go to England and have a better life in England than obeying God. And God had to destroy that lie too. So he's believing these lies, and it's interesting, you know, when he believed those lies, he forsook his own mercy. He wasn't even merciful to himself anymore. He was quite happy to throw his own life away, as well as the lives of those people in the boat with him. And so we see that Jonah was believing quite a few lies as he goes through here. And here's another lie: it's better for me to die than to live. I don't know if you've ever struggled with suicidal thoughts before, but one good thing about this is that Jonah's talking to God about it. Okay? Talk to God about it. Don't just bottle it up. Talk to the Lord about it. You see, David in the Psalms, he complained to God sometimes. God, why am I here? What's the problem? What's going on? But he talked to God. Don't shut God out when you're having a difficult time. Talk to the Lord about what's going on inside of you. So Jonah is complaining here about God's mercy. He tells God that this was the main reason for running from God in the first place. It is like Jonah is saying, see God, I just knew this would happen. Jonah asked God to kill him. He seems to know by this time that he can't take his own life. Jonah believes another lie. We're prone to believe so many lies, aren't we? It's amazing here that God's choosing to adjust Jonah's attitude on the run. Okay? Don't wait till your attitude's perfect before you obey God, because you'll never obey God otherwise. But God can adjust you on the run. And if you're waiting to have a heart for souls before you go soul winning, that's not going to happen either. You really need to get out there in obedience and then let God adjust you to bring him around to his heart. So God by this time has brought Jonah into sympathy with his plan, and he's now obeying God. He's given the message that God told him to give. He's told the Ninevites, you've got to repent or God's going to destroy you. The Ninevites repented and God had mercy on them. And then now he's in a rage, because it says he's exceedingly angry. It's not just a little bit ticked off at God. He's very angry, this man, at God for showing mercy to his enemies. And so it's interesting, you know, in the case of Abraham speaking to God about the coming judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, God is defending his justice. Do you remember that? That occasion where God is defending his justice, saying, and Abraham saying, Lord, if there was just 10 righteous in that city, would you destroy it? And God said, no, if there was just even 10 people that were righteous, I wouldn't destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, in this case, God is defending his mercy. He's defending his mercy to Jonah. And I like it the way God answers Jonah with a question. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, is this a good thing? Are you doing well to be angry right now? I know that things aren't turning out the way you wanted them to turn out, but is this a good thing that you're angry at the moment? And Jonah doesn't even answer God. He just leaves the city. He's not in the mood for people. He's not in the mood for talking to God. And so he goes out of the city, probably up onto an elevated spot where he can make a place to look at the city and see what's going to happen to that city, see if God's going to destroy it or not. And so it's interesting. God's not happy just to leave Jonah in that state. Think about it. How useful is Jonah going to be to those people after that if he stays in this angry frame of mind? You might be able to go street witnessing and hate people, okay? It's possible. It's possible to go out and hand a tract to a neighbour you don't like. It's possible to do those things and to see them come to the Lord even. But there's no way you're going to disciple them until God does a work in your heart. There's no way you're going to lift them any higher than you. You are yourself. And so God's going to have to do a work in Jonah's heart if he's going to help those people in any way further past this point. And so one of the things that was on my heart this morning is to talk about anger a bit, because it's really, it features quite a lot in this book. And I did look recently at a series that some of you have probably watched too, Quieting a Noisy Soul by Jim Berg. And he had some very insightful things to say about anger. I don't know, sometimes if you get really angry, you think, man, I've got to break this anger habit that I've got, where I just flare up and let my family have it or my boss or whatever. And sometimes we're actually dealing with the fruit instead of the root of the problem. And Jim Berg puts it well. There's three, you can imagine a cauldron. If you were taking notes this morning, you could draw a cauldron and write on that cauldron anger, or a pot, anger, and then draw three flames under that pot. The first flame is frustration. That's thwarted goals. The second flame is hurt, and the third is fear. These are all things that can fuel anger in us. Think for a minute about frustration. What about when you've just finally sat down with your wife and you're going to have a cup of tea and the children are in bed, and next thing they're calling out from the bedroom, I'm thirsty. Okay? As Mum used to say, the cry of the Sahara Desert. You know, at night time, you know? And Mum would say, turn on the tap, darling, and have a drink. So heartless. Anyway, thwarted goals. So, you know, you might meet some people want to take life by the horns. They really do. They want to be part of the action. They want to get in on it. Other people, like myself maybe, I'm quite happy to watch the world go by. Okay? Sit on the front porch and watch it go by. But it's interesting, you know, even those quiet kind of people, those people that are laid back, they have their own little goals as well. And their goal for the day might be to have no goals. Okay? That might be their goal. Okay? Now, it sounds pretty terrible, I know, but if you interrupt that little bubble of nothingness where they can do their little projects on their own, because they often like their projects, you interrupt that. You turn up at their door unannounced and you realise, you see, oh, brother, you're not the person I met at church on Sunday. Where's your smile gone? And I'm wondering if you could just help me with I've got a flat tyre. You know, things like that. Children can get very frustrated. Toddlers. You think about all the goals they've got and they can't reach anything. Everything's too high for them. They can't speak yet what they're trying to spit out. I know Isaiah sometimes will try to say something and then you go, I can't talk. So, you know, children are frustrated too at times as well. So it's good to remember that. But they can thwart our goals, can't they? What kind of church is more likely to experience frustration? A church that is just cruising along, has no goals, has no desire to soul win, outreach. Why is the ministry a place where you can get so frustrated? It's a place where you have some real goals. God gives you some vision, perhaps to see people reached for the Lord. Perhaps a church like this has a heart for souls. It's so easy to get frustrated. So how do you deal with that? As a church and as individuals, you have to yield your plans, your goals to the Lord. You really do. That's the base. You've got to say, Lord, okay, I want to sit down, I want to have a cup of tea with my wife now. If you want to let that be interrupted, I'm giving that to you. Okay, so you've dealt with it back a step earlier. Or, Lord, we want to reach the lost people here, but if they don't want to hear the gospel and they want to reject the gospel, we're going to be faithful and just trust you with that. Okay? So those are things that are important. So thwarted goals can fuel anger. And so if that goal gets cut across, it can fuel it up and you can boil up and burn over on everybody. Another thing that can fuel anger is hurt. But before we move on to that, just turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. First 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. This is a good verse to quote to yourself when someone's cutting across your plans for the day. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Contentment in the will of God, contentment to do what God has for you today, is very important. And we move on to hurt. Hurt is another flame that can fuel the pot of anger. Now think of Joseph in Genesis, how those people were his brothers, hated him, threw him into the pit. And Joseph could have easily become a very bitter man. He could have said, while he was in the jail, he could have said, when those guys came to him and said, look, I've just had a dream about this. He could have said, guys, don't just forget about it. Dreams don't work. I've had dreams. I've had dreams and just it doesn't work. I'll give it a miss, you know. Don't read too much into dreams, Joseph could have said to them. But we see there at the end of their life when Joseph's brothers, when their father had died, they came and said, bowed down to Joseph and were afraid that he was going to kill them, because they thought that's what they would have done, I'm sure. And so they imagined that Joseph was the same as they were. And Joseph said, ye meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good. What about when people not just hurt you, but hurt your loved ones with slander, or hurt your children or your parents? That's very hard not to get angry with that, isn't it? It's very hard, especially when they're doing the wrong thing, those people. If they're hurting them and knifing them, stabbing them in the back, you have to really come back to this, that God is sovereign and he can allow those things to happen in his wisdom. And the Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. All things do work together for good to them that love God, even those hurts that God allows your children to go through or your husband. And sometimes watching on other people getting hurt is the hardest thing. It's much harder sometimes than receiving it yourself. And so this is also another fuel for anger. And what do we do there? I think of what Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Sometimes we have to die. We have to die with the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that at the cross we were buried, we were crucified with Christ, we were buried and risen again with him. Now, if there was a dead man lying on the pulpit here, I could kick a dead man. I probably wouldn't, but you could kick a dead man, and what's he going to do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He's not going to react, is he? Well, when we're crucified with Christ, dead with Christ, people can frustrate us, they can hurt us, and we can say, Lord, I would love to react right now. I'd love to level this guy to the ground. Or whatever, you know, I'd like to settle this thing right now, verbally or physically. But I'm trusting you to hold me at the place of death at the moment, to keep me crucified with Christ and to keep me at the place of death, and trust the life of the Lord Jesus to come into your life and to live through you, so that you can say with Paul, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the last one here, another fuel for anger is fear. Fear. I don't know if you've had God ask you to do something that makes you fearful. It's a time where you can easily get angry at God. Sorry, Daniel Williams, I'm going to use you as an illustration here, but if you're ever on a, like at the beach with Daniel Williams and there's a big high jetty, and some of you are jumping off, it's probably likely he won't be jumping off. And if you came up behind him and gave him a bit of a push but didn't push him in, you might find he's quite a kung fu expert. But you see that when someone puts you close to a fear factor or pushes you that way, whether it's God pushing you that way or whether it's people pushing you that way or expedience, sometimes life we just have to do things that make us feel uncomfortable. It's easy to react and to get angry. I'm sure you'd be very sanctified, Daniel. It's all right. But anyway, but hurt, fear is another factor as well. And I'll read this here in Psalm 56. You don't have to turn there. You can turn there if you want to, if I'm too slow. Psalm 56. Great verses on fear here. Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Isn't that an interesting phrase there? For God is for me. Do you realise that God is for you today? God is for you. Sometimes we think God is towering over us, watching to spank us for everything that's wrong. But God does that in love when it has to happen. But God is for you today. God actually is for you and wants to see you built up and move on because he has a job for you. You can't underestimate the value of one person in this room today. Each of you. The value that God places on one life is absolutely amazing. And the fact that Satan has a go at you or is fighting for you is just proof of that. That Satan knows the value of your soul. Satan knows the value, and if he can try to derail you when you're young, he will. Because he knows that you are a threat to his kingdom if God gets a hold of your life. So just remember that. You are very valuable to God. How long have we been preaching for, roughly? Sorry. I don't have a clock up here. Keep going. Just keep rolling. All right, eh? I've been 40 minutes so far. Okay. We'll wrap it up when we need to. Okay. So, Jonah's prayer. He complains about God's mercy. He asks God to kill him. We've been through that. That's good. Okay. God's not just going to leave him there. God prepares the next lesson for Jonah. Let's read verse 6 to 8. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. That's a mercy of God right there, isn't it? He's going to deliver an angry man from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose, and the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." He's repeating that lie to himself. We are masters of meditation on the wrong things. We will often repeat the same lies over and over to ourselves. So by this time he knows he can't kill himself. He knows that God won't do it for him. So now all he can do is vaguely hope that death will just happen to him. He finally answers God when God asks him this question. And God said to Jonah in verse 9, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Imagine that. Wow, God, I'm angry at the moment and I've got the right to be angry. I'm angry about this plant. It's just come up and withered. It's, you know, it was giving me shade. So Jonah replies through clenched teeth, "I do well to be angry even unto death." You can see that lies are like wild dogs. They come in packs. Life presents us with many unexpected comforts, unexpected disappointments, and unexpected discomforts. And that's what God's just sent him through, a little cycle of comfort, disappointment, a discomfort, just to wake him up. And to try to get him to feel sorry for something. Okay? God's trying to get Jonah to feel sorry for something, because he can't get him to feel sorry for these people. And then he's going to draw the parallel. "Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd." So Jonah was feeling sorry for a plant, "for the which thou hast not laboured. You didn't labour for it, you didn't make it, thou hast not made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" So if I was to ask everyone to put up their right hand this morning, you all put up your right hand, please. Good. Bunch of proteges here. Okay, I saw one change his hand. So you've noticed that children will often put up their left hand. And God's saying that, you know, there's a city here of people that are innocent. There's a large number of people here that are innocent, and cattle. And God's saying, I don't want to destroy them. You know, I made these people. And if you're a person here that likes making things, you'll notice that you get quite attached to the things you make, whether it's a painting or some cross stitch for your ladies, or I don't know, something that you make, you become quite attached to it. And God, how much more God when He has created us in such perfection and such wisdom. Here's a good little, like an equation for you to write down if you like. Despair equals sorrow minus hope. That's also from Jim Berg. That's a really good equation. Despair equals sorrow minus hope. Now, we often have things that will come into our lives that bring us sorrow, but we're never without hope, because God is our hope. Okay, no matter what the circumstance you find yourself in, God is our hope and is able to help you through that. It is at this time when we're feeling, when our emotions are raw, when our thinking's been tipped off balance, when we've been believing lies in our mind, we have to learn to track our thoughts and not our feelings. It is at this point we need to stop and ask ourselves the same question that God asked Jonah. Doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be bitter, to be hopeless, or to be despairing? We would have a lot less problems if we talked to ourselves more and listened to ourselves less. That's another good quote from Jim Berg there. God unfolds the lesson for him and saying, you know, you stirred yourself up for this plant and you had compassion on it, but all these people, these thousands of people and cattle that I love, that I've created, I've laboured for, you're not showing any mercy towards them. And I suppose when the rubber hits the road for us, it's when you see that neighbour that you know hates you, or you see that person in your workplace that doesn't like you, or that boss that makes it hard for you. Ask God to fill your heart with love for them, because they are the people that God wants to reach just as much as He reached you, just as much as He reached me. And we've already touched on the fact that this book is a legacy, really, of Jonah's turnaround, really, when you think about it. It sort of ends very abruptly. You feel like, what else happened, Lord? You know, what else happened in this man's life? But when you think about it, this man, Jonah, had a change of heart. He obviously took on board the message that God gave him there. I don't know if it took a couple of days for him to simmer down before he could let it sink in, but he really did listen and wrote this book and didn't pull any punches on himself. He really allowed God to drive that home. And he was a humble man. You look here, there's also an interesting prophecy in 2 Kings 14:23. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 40 in 1 year. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel sin. And he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So we see there an amazing thing as well. I don't know if this prophecy came after this book, but it could well have been. Because really, when you look at the way that king was, Israel didn't deserve mercy at that time either. So you see, really, the life of Jonah is an exhibition of God's mercy. It's an incredible exhibition of God's mercy. His mercy not only for lost people, not only for people that God wants to reach, but a message of mercy for people who are stubborn like us, who get angry like us, who sometimes disobey and run from God like us. And it's a wonderful thing. People will realise if you don't love them. They will. We once had a ministry to Aboriginal people in Murray Bridge when we were still living there. And we were just getting to know them. You know, they were just perhaps starting to trust us a bit. We would take a bus or vehicles, whatever, bring them to church and try to give them the gospel in Sunday school, just young Aboriginal people. And I remember particularly Mum had a real burden for them, for those people. And we as young people were watching on. It was new to us, you know. We hadn't really ever had Aboriginal people in the church. We just never crossed our mind to reach out to them. It's pretty terrible, really, but anyway, we start reaching out to these people and bring them in. And this one woman came. She wasn't a member. She didn't actually ever normally come. She might have come once or twice a year to the church. She just happened to be in the town and she came in. And anyway, she was one of those women that's fairly, you know, I don't know, masculine almost. And she was sort of very staunch, you know, her head covering and all that sort of thing. And anyway, she's sitting there and they started mucking up in the back row, some of the Aboriginal kids. Well, she took them all out the back. She took them, marched them all out there, took them to the back room, and she was going to give them Sunday school out there and set them straight. Well, they started mucking up a bit, and one of the Aboriginal kids touched the piano. She smacked the kid on the hand, and just a brash harshness that they could pick up. And they're very perceptive people. They really are. The Aboriginal people are very perceptive people. And anyway, they started saying this phrase, Corny Kelly. Corny Kelly. Well, okay, what's all that about? Anyway, we asked them later, what does that mean? And they said it means male dog. So, that's how much they were touched by the message of this woman. Okay, so the heart, our heart's attitude is easily picked up by people. And if you don't love them, they'll work it out really quickly. And then also she offered to take them home. So they, as soon as they left the church, they were barely out of the churchyard and they started throwing all her fruit out of the vehicle all the way home. There's oranges all the way down the road, just as a thank you for your ministry. But so you see some interesting things. But beware that in the ministry, if you feel that God is leading you to help serve in this church, to be a part of something, you're going to be subject to pressures, to thwarted goals, to hurts and to fears that you haven't been subjected to before. And you will be a sitting target for anger. Even if you think you're a placid pussycat and you know don't struggle with things, there's a lot of dynamics when you step up to serve. And just be aware of that. This is a serving church. It's really a blessing to see. It's encouraging to me to see you all. You are a serving church. You're a church that has a view for the lost people. And you're an obedient church. Just don't forget to have a heart for the people you're reaching. And also be aware of the dynamics of anger, as they can really flare up very easily. And maybe next time a brother gets angry with you, just maybe think about what might be fueling it. What disappointment, perhaps what fear, what thing, thwarted goal. And just learn to diagnose yourself. Learn to diagnose yourself with the Word of God. And trust the Lord to live through you and to be your life. Okay, let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning, for this very humble presentation, Lord, of these truths of Jonah. We do pray, Lord, that you would take something from the Word of God to our hearts. Lord, we know that your Word says that anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Lord, and you said that he that is slow to angry is better than the mighty, and he that hath rule over his own spirit than one that taketh the city. Lord, we know that anger is foolish because it doesn't achieve anything but damage, Lord. So we pray that you'd keep us from damaging each other with anger, keep us from damaging the lost with our anger. And Lord, give us the heart for missions that you have, the heart that wants to reach out to people so that you do not have to judge them. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would let us be, first of all, obedient, and then secondly, Lord, let us have the heart that you have for the people that you've made, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.